You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins, and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 269, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 4. Today, we'll read numbers 29 and 30. 29. Jesus taken from Herod to Pilate. With renewed irritation, the high priests and the enemies of Jesus made their way back with him from Herod to Pilate. They were mortified at being forced to return without his condemnation to a tribunal at which he had already been pronounced innocent. They took, therefore, another and longer route in order to exhibit him in his ignominy to another portion of the city, also that they might have longer to abuse him and give their emissaries more time to stir up the populace against him. The way they now took was very rough and uneven. The executioners by whom Jesus was led left him no moment of peace, and the long garment impeded his steps. It trailed in the mud and sometimes threw him down, on which occasions he was, with blows on the head and kicks, dragged up again by the cords. He was on this journey subjected to indescribable scorn and outrage, both from his conductors and the populace. But he prayed the while that he might not die until he had consummated his passion for us. It was a quarter after 8 in the morning when the procession with the maltreated Jesus again crossed the forum, though from another side, probably the eastern, to Pilate's palace. The crowd was very great. The people were standing in groups, those from the same places and regions together. The Pharisees were running around among them, stirring them up. Remembering the insurrection of the Galilean zealots at the last Pasch, Pilate had assembled upwards of 1,000 men, whom he distributed in the praetorium and its surroundings, and at the various entrances of the forum and his own palace. The Blessed Virgin, her elder sister Mary Healy, with her daughter Mary Cleophas, Magdalene, and several others holy women, in all about 20, were, while the following events were taking place, standing in a hall from which they could hear everything and where they could slip in and out. John was with them in the beginning. Jesus, in his garments of derision, was led through the jeering crowd. The most audacious were everywhere pushed forward by the Pharisees, and they surpassed the others in mockery and insults. One of Herod's court officers, who had reached the place before the procession, announced to Pilate how very much he appreciated his attention, but that he found the Galilean so famed for his wisdom, nothing better than a silent fool, that he had treated him as such and sent him back to him. Pilate was very glad that Herod had not acted in opposition to himself and condemned Jesus. He sent his salutations to him in return, and thus they, today, were made friends, who since the fall of the aqueduct had been enemies. Jesus was led again through the street before Pilate's house and up the steps to the elevated platform. The executioners dragged him in the most brutal manner. The long garment tripped him, and he fell so often on the white marble steps that they were stained with blood from his sacred head. His enemies, who had retaken their seats on the side of the forum, and the rude mob broke out into jeers and laughter at his every fall, while the executioners drove him up with kicks. Pilate was reclining on a chair, something like a small couch, a little table by his side. As on the preceding occasion, he was attended by officers and men holding rolls of written parchment, stepping out upon the terrace, from which he was accustomed to address the multitude, he thus spoke to Jesus' accusers. You have presented unto me this man as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you. Find no cause in him, in those things wherein you accuse him. No, nor Herod neither. For I sent you to him, and behold, nothing worthy of death is brought against him. I will chastise him, therefore, and let him go. At least these words, loud murmurs and shouts of disapprobation arose among the Pharisees, who began still more energetically to stir up the people and distribute money among them. Pilate treated them with the utmost contempt. Among other cutting remarks, he let fall the following sarcastic words. You will not see enough innocent blood flow at the slaughtering today without this man's. It was customary for the people to go to Pilate just before the Pasch, and according to an ancient custom, demand the release of some one prisoner. It was now time for this. The Pharisees, while at Herod's place, had dispatched emissaries to Acre, a section of the city west of the temple, to bribe the assembled multitude to demand not Jesus' liberation, but his crucifixion. Pilate was hoping that the people would ask that Jesus should be released. And he thought, by proposing along with him a miserable miscreant who had already been condemned to death, he was leaving to them no choice. That notorious malefactor was called Barabbas and was hated by the whole nation. He had, in an insurrection, committed murder, and besides that, I saw all kinds of horrible things connected with him. He was given to sorcery, and in its practice had even cut open the womb of a pregnant woman. And now there arose a stir among the people in the forum. A crowd passed forward, their speaker at their head, raising their voice so as to be heard on Pilate's terrace. They cried out, Pilate, grant us what is customary on this feast. For this demand, Pilate had been waiting, so he at once addressed them. It is your custom that I should deliver to you one prisoner on your festival day. Whom will you that I release to you? Barabbas or Jesus, the King of the Jews? Jesus, the anointed of the Lord. Pilate was quite perplexed concerning Jesus. He called him the King of the Jews, partly in character of an arrogant Roman who despised the Jews for having so miserable a king, between whom and a murderer the choice rested, and partly from a kind of conviction that he might really be that wonderful king promised to the Jews, the anointed of the Lord, the Messiah. His presentiment of the truth was also half feigned. He mentioned these titles of the Lord because he felt that envy was the principal motive that excited the high priests against Jesus, whom he himself esteemed innocent. A moment of hesitation and deliberation on the part of the populace followed upon Pilate's question, and then only a few voices shouted loudly, Barabbas! At that instant, Pilate was called for by one of his wife's servants, who showed him the pledge he had given her that morning and said, Claudia Procula bids thee remember thy promise. The Pharisees and high priests were greatly excited. They ran among the crowd, threatening and commanding. They had, however, no great trouble in making the mob carry out their wishes. Mary Magdalene, John, and the holy women, trembling and weeping, were standing in a corner of the hall. Although the mother of Jesus knew that there was no help for mankind excepting by his death, yet she was, as the mother of the most holy Son, full of anxiety, full of longing for the preservation of his life. Jesus had become man voluntarily to undergo crucifixion. Still, when led to death, though innocent, he suffered all the pangs and torments of his frightful ill treatment, just as any human being would have suffered. And in the same way did Mary suffer all the affliction and anguish of an ordinary mother whose most innocent child should have to endure such things from the thankless multitude. She trembled and shuddered with fear, and still she hoped. John went frequently to a little distance in the hope of being able to bring back some good news. Mary portrayed that so great a crime might not be perpetrated. She prayed, like Jesus on Mount Olivet, if it be possible, let this chalice pass. And thus the loving mother continued to hope, for while the words and efforts of the Pharisees to stir up the people ran from mouth to mouth, the rumor also reached her that Pilate was trying to release Jesus. Not far from her stood a group of people from Capernaum, and among them many whom Jesus had healed and taught. They feigned not to recognize John and the veiled woman standing so sorrowfully apart and cast toward them furtive glances. Mary, like all the rest, thought that they would surely not choose Barabbas in preference to their benefactor and savior. But in this, she was disappointed. Pilate had returned to his wife as a sign that this promise still held good, the pledge he had given her early that morning. He again went out on the terrace and seated himself on the chair by the little table. The high priests also were seated. Pilate called out again, "Which of the two shall I release unto you?" Thereupon arose from the whole forum and from all sides one unanimous shout, "Away with this man! Give us Barabbas!" Pilate again cried, "But what shall I do with Jesus the Christ, the King of the Jews?" With tumultuous violence all yelled, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate asked for the third time, "Why, what evil hath he done? I find not that the least cause of death in him. I will scourge him and then let him go." But the shout, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" burst from the crowds like a roar from hell, while the high priests and Pharisees, frantic with rage, were vociferating violently. Then poor irresolute Pilate freed the wretch Barabbas and condemned Jesus to be scourged. 30. The Scourging of Jesus. Pilate, the base, pusillanimous judge, had several times repeated the cowardly words, "I find no guilt in him, therefore will I chastise him and let him go," to which the Jews shouted no other response than, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" But Pilate, still hoping to carry out his first resolve, not to condemn Jesus to death, commanded him to be scourged after the manner of the Romans. Then the executioner, striking and pushing Jesus with their short staves, led him through the raging multitude on the forum to the whipping pillar, which stood in front of one of the halls that surrounded the great square to the north of Pilate's palace, and not far from the guardhouse. And now came forward to meet Jesus the executioner's servants, with their whips, rods, and cords, which they threw down near the pillar. There were six of them, swarthy men, all somewhat shorter than Jesus, with coarse, crisp hair, to whom nature had denied a beard other than a thin, short growth like stubble. Their loins were girded, and the rest of their clothing consisted of a jacket of leather, or some other wretched stuff, open at the sides and covering the upper part of the body like a scapular. Their arms were naked and their feet encased in tattered sandals. They were vile malefactors from the frontiers of Egypt, who as slaves and culprits were here employed on buildings and canals. The most wicked, the most abject among them, were always chosen for the punishment of criminals in the praetorium. These barbarous men had often scourged people, offenders to death at this same pillar. There was something beastly, even devilish, in their appearance, and they were half intoxicated. Although the Lord was offering no resistance whatever, yet they struck him with their fists and ropes, and with frantic rage dragged him to the pillar, which stood alone and did not serve as a support to any part of the building. It was not very high, for a tall man with outstretched arms could reach the top, which was provided with an iron ring. Toward the middle of it, on one side, were other rings or hooks. It is impossible to express the barbarity with which those furious hounds outraged Jesus on that short walk to the pillar. They tore with him Herod's mantle of derision and almost threw the poor Savior to the ground. Jesus trembled and shuddered before the pillar. With his own hands swollen and bloody from the tight cords and in tremulous haste, he laid aside his garments while the executioner struck and abused him. He prayed and implored so touchingly and for one instant turned his head toward his most afflicted mother, who was standing with the holy women in a corner of one of the porches around the square, not far from the scourging place. Turning to the pillar as if to cover himself by it, Jesus said, "Turn thine eyes from me." I know not whether he said these words vocally or mentally, but I saw how Mary took them, for at the same moment I beheld her turning away and sinking into the arms of the holy women who surrounded her, closely veiled. And now Jesus clasped the pillar in his arms. The executioners, with horrible imprecations and barbarous pulling, fastened his sacred upbraided hands by means of a wooden peg behind the iron ring on top. In thus doing, they so stretched his whole body that his feet, tightly bound below at the base, scarcely touched the ground. There stood the Holy of Holies, divested of clothing, laden with untold anguish and ignominy, stretched upon the pillar of criminals, while two of the bloodhounds, with sanguinary rage, began to tear with their whips the sacred back from head to foot. The first rods or scourges that they used looked as if made of flexible white wood, or they might have been bunches of ox sinews or strips of hard white leather. Our Lord and Savior, the Son of God, true God and true man, quivered and writhed like a poor worm under the strokes of the criminal's rods. He cried in a suppressed voice, and a clear, sweet-sounding wailing, like a loving prayer under excruciating torture, formed a touching accompaniment to the hissing strokes of his tormentors. Now and then the cries of the populace and the Pharisees mingled with those pitiful, holy, blessed, plaintive tones, like frightful peals of thunder from an angry storm cloud. Many voices cried out together, "Away with him! Crucify him!" For Pilate was still negotiating with the people. The uproar was so great that when he wanted to utter a few words, silence had to be enforced by the flourish of a trumpet. At such moments could be heard the strokes of the rods, the moans of Jesus, the blasphemy of the executioners, and the bleating of the paschal lambs, which were being washed in the pool near the sheep gate to the east. After this first purification, that they might not again soil themselves, their jaws were muzzled, and they were carried by their own owners along the clean road to the temple. They were then driven around toward the western side, where they were subjected to another ceremonial washing. The helpless bleating of the lambs had in it something indescribably touching. They were the only sounds in unison with the Savior's sighs. The Jewish mob kept at some distance, about the breadth of a street, from the place of scourging. Roman soldiers were standing here and there, but chiefly around the guardhouse. All kinds of loungers were loitering near the pillar itself, some in silence, others with expressions of contempt. I saw many of them suddenly roused to sympathy, and at such moments it seemed as if a sudden ray of light shot from Jesus to them. I saw infamous, scantily clad youths at one side of the guardhouse preparing fresh rods and others going off to seek thorn branches. Some executioners of the high priest went up to the scourgers and slipped them money. And a large jug of thick red juice was brought to them, from which they guzzled until they became perfectly furious from intoxication. They had been at work about a quarter of an hour when they ceased to strike, and joined two of the others in drinking. Jesus' body was livid, brown, blue, and red, and entirely covered with swollen cuts. His sacred blood was running down on the ground. He trembled and shuddered. Derision and mockery assailed him on all sides. The night before had been cold. All the morning until now, the sky was overcast, and a shower of hail had, for a few moments, fallen on the wondering multitude. Toward noon, however, the sky cleared and the sun shone out. The second pair of scourgers now fell upon Jesus with fresh fury. They made use of different rods, rough as if set with thorns, and here and there provided with knots and splinters. Under their furious blows, the swollen welts on Jesus' sacred body were torn and rent. His blood spurted around so that the arms of his tormentors were sprinkled with it. Jesus moaned and prayed and shuddered in his agony. Just at this time, a numerous band of strangers on camels were riding past the forum. They gazed with fright and horror while some of the bystanders explained to them what was going on. They were travelers, some of whom who had received baptism, and others had been present at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. The shouts and uproar of the populace became still greater in the vicinity of Pilate's palace. The last two scourgers struck Jesus with whips, consisting of small chains or straps, fastened to an iron handle, the ends furnished with iron points or hooks. They tore off whole pieces of skin and flesh from his ribs. Oh, who can describe the awful barbarity of that spectacle? But these monsters had not yet satiated their cruelty. They loosened the cords that bound Jesus and turned his back to the pillar. And because he was so exhausted as to be no longer able to stand, they bound him to it with fine cords passed under his arms, across his breast, and below the knees. His hands they fastened to the ring in the middle of the opposite side. Only blood and wounds, only barbarously mangled flesh could be seen on the most sacred, most venerable body of the Son of God. Like furious bloodhounds raged the scourgers with their strokes. One held a slender rod in his left hand and with it struck the face of Jesus. There was no longer a sound spot on the Lord's body. He glanced with eyes swimming in blood, and his torturers ensued for mercy. But they became only the more enraged. He moaned in fading tones, "Woe! Woe!" The terrible scourging had lasted fully 3/4 of an hour when an obscure man, a stranger and relative of that blind Ctesiphon, whom Jesus had restored to sight, rushed indignantly to the back of the pillar, a sickle-shaped knife in his hand, and cried out, "Hold on! Do not beat the innocent man to death!" The drunken executioners, startled, for a moment paused, while with one stroke the stranger quickly cut the cords that bound Jesus. They were all knotted together and fastened to a great iron nail on the back of the pillar. The man then fled back and disappeared in the crowd. Jesus sank, covered with blood and wounds, at the foot of the pillar and lay unconscious in his own blood. The executioners left him lying there and went to drink and called to the villainous companions who were weaving the crown of thorns. Jesus quivered in agony as with bleeding wounds he lay at the foot of the pillar. I saw just then some bold girls passing by. They paused in silence before him, holding one another by the hand, and looked at him in feminine disgust, which renewed the pain of all his wounds. He raised his bleeding head and turned his sorrowful face in pity toward them. They passed on, while the executioners and soldiers laughed and shouted some scandalous expressions after them. Several times during the scourging I saw weeping angels around Jesus, and during the whole of that bitter, ignominious punishment that fell upon him like a shower of hail, I heard him offering his prayer to his Father for the sins of mankind. But now as he lay in his own blood at the foot of the pillar, I saw an angel strengthening him. It seemed as if the angel gave him a luminous morsel. The executioners again drew near and, pushing Jesus with their feet, bade him rise, for they had not yet finished with the king. They struck at him while he crept after his linen band, which the infamous wretches kicked with shouts of derision from side to side, so that Jesus, in his dire necessity, had most painfully to crawl around the ground in his own blood like a worm trodden underfoot, in order to reach his girdle and with it cover his lacerated loins. Then, with blows and kicks, they forced him to his tottering feet, but allowed him no time to put on his robe, which they threw about him with the sleeves over his shoulders. They hurried him to the guardhouse by a roundabout way, all along which he wiped the blood from his face from his robe. They were able to proceed quickly from the place of scourging, because the porches around the building were open toward the forum. One could see, though, to the covered way under which the robbers and Barabbas lay imprisoned. As Jesus was led past the seats of the high priests, the latter cried out, "Away with him! Away with him!" And in disgust turned from him into the inner court of the guardhouse. There were no soldiers in it when Jesus entered, but all kinds of slaves, executioners, and vagrants, the very scum of the populace. As the mob had become so excited, Pilate had sent to the fortress Antonia for a reinforcement of Roman guards, and these he now ordered to surround the guardhouse. They were permitted to talk and laugh and ridicule Jesus, though they had to keep their ranks. Pilate wanted thus to restrain the people and keep them in awe. There were upwards of 1,000 men assembled. This concludes our reading today. And now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. Well, just the other day, we heard about the origin of the way of the cross. And as we read these readings over the next several days and weeks ahead, well, we will walk the way of the cross. But also in the way of the cross is our rosary mysteries as well. The second sorrowful mystery, the scourging at the pillar. And so today we see the scourging at the pillar predominantly in the second half of our reading today. Jesus was taken from Herod to Pilate, and of course the people want to prolong it. Those who are against Jesus, they want to injure him more, and they want to subject him to all these cruel torments that they wanted to do. And so it takes a while for him to get to Pilate from Herod. Then they're faced. Pilate gives them an option. And do you want Barabbas, this one who had an insurrection committed murder, and that he had done all horrible things, given a sorcery in his practice, and had even cut open the womb of a pregnant woman? What an awful, barbarous man. And this is who the people say they want. Release him. Don't release the one who healed, the one who called for peace, the one who called us to love our enemies. Don't release him. He's more of a threat. How insane that is. We get a little bit into the mind of Mary. The mother of Jesus knew that there is no help for mankind excepting by his death, yet she was, as the mother of the Most Holy Son, full of anxiety, full of longing for the preservation of his life. She knows it has to happen, but yet she wishes he could stay just a little while longer, and in the resurrection she'll be blessed with 40 more days. I think the most amazing thing about Our Lady here is that she hoped, she trembled, she shuddered with fear, and still she hoped. And again, and thus the loving mother continued to hope for while the words and efforts of the Pharisees. So Mary never gave up hope. She maintained that. It's good for us to remember. The crowds of shouts, "Crucify him," bring us back to Palm Sunday and Good Friday, when we take our part and we announce and we shout, "Crucify him," as well when the Passion is read. Jesus, beaten and scourged, says that his tormentors were sprinkled with his blood. And Jesus moaned and prayed and shuddered in his agony. This blood of Jesus is the blood of forgiveness. And so the tormentors sprinkled with the blood, we can only hope that that was a moment of grace, as it was for Longinus as he stood beneath the cross. There's also sin going on around Jesus, the drunkenness of his executioners. This one man comes and he cuts Jesus off of the pillar so that Jesus could collapse to the ground and no longer be beaten. What a heroic man, able to escape as well. And then Anne Catherine Emmerich says, "Several times during the scourging, I saw weeping angels around Jesus. During the whole of that bitter, ignominious punishment that fell upon him like a shower of hail, I heard him offering his prayer to the Father for the sins of mankind." So just again, a reminder of the angels and their presence in the Passion, that the angels are moved to sorrow over the ill treatment of Jesus as well. But that Jesus, even in the condition that he's in, still is able to pray. No matter what we go through, what we experience, what we're facing, remember that Jesus kept praying, and that you can too. And just as Jesus was strengthened by an angel, may your angel strengthen you. This brings us to the end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com, and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. I hope that you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and his Dolorous Passion with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Please share this podcast with others. Rate and review it wherever you listen. Until next time, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.